of a church, the bullet point answer is, like any other organization, the core values of a church state the top priorities. What we agree is most important to us. And so that is, it's very powerful. And when everybody's aligned with that, we all kind of go in the same direction. The second question, why are core values important for a church? What's the big deal? So I'm going to read the bullet points here. Well, first, core values provide a picture of who we are. You're going to see the big six. This morning it's number two. What is important to us? It answers the question why we do what we do. Why aren't we saving the whales or saving this or saving that? Why are we doing what we do? Well, we state it in our core values. The core values drive everything we do. It's a values-driven ministry, and we do what's most important. This, of course, comes from the scriptures. Fourthly, core values point us towards our mission. This is what we're going to do. That's going to be number six. And the last one is it helps to unify us, moving us in the same direction. Now, the last one, you might be saying, okay, I get you so far, I get the we, what about me? So the last slide, the question is, why are core values of People's Church important for me? What do I get out of this? Two things. They help me and you consider our own core values. What's important to me? And the last thing, does that line up with the church? Am I in sync with the church? And it calls you to join us. So those are core values. I'm going to go to the last screen now. We're going to say this one together. So Steph was helping us to talk together. This one's a lot shorter, just a couple lines. This is the core value. We've worked a lot on these powerful words. And when you see it on the screen, there we go. There it is. We're going to keep that on the screen. Let's say it together. Prayer is our great privilege as we seek God and express our love to Him. Let's just pause. Father, this word prayer is so big in the scriptures from both sides of the Bible. And we pray this morning you would fill our time with a deeper understanding of what we're talking about when we use the word prayer and the depth of the privilege we have in praying and what we get to express to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, the core value, the first one, the number one of all the six was God. God first. And we gave all the reasons. And when you join prayer to the core value of God, the two together, they give the whole church an upward focus. It focuses us upward so that before we do anything else, we begin with God, we begin with prayer. Before we launch anything, before we attempt anything, we start with the Lord. We seek His will. We seek Him. We seek His power. Then we're going to move next week with Pastor Chris and Pat, and then when I come back, I'm going away for 2 weeks, an inward focus. We're going to look at some inward things like spiritual growth. We're going to look at service, and we're going to look at the community itself. That's an inward thing. And lastly, we look outward. People. So you see upward, inward, outward. And these values, we believe, come from the scriptures. Now, we ask the question, what is prayer? It's kind of like, duh. We do it all the time. Why would you even start with a question like, what is prayer? Sometimes it's important to go right back to the very basics of something. It's like asking a football player, what is a football? That was asked, actually, by a coach once. Or asking a hockey player, what is a puck? You know? Well, what is prayer? And from a theological dictionary, I pulled out these two great definitions. The first one says, in the Bible, prayer is worship that includes all the attitudes of the human spirit as we approach God. So every attitude you could have in your heart, glad, sad, mad, joyful, depression, rejoicing, whatever you might have inside, and you bring that to God and express it to Him, it is prayer. The second definition is a little fuller. It says the biblical doctrine of prayer emphasizes the character of God and the necessity of entering into a saving relationship, a covenant relationship with God, and fully into all the privileges and obligations in that relationship. So we're going to unpack that in a bit. Now, if that's just too much, oh, it's too many words, give me something like easy, one sentence. Well, here's Ken's definition. Anyone can get this one. Prayer is small, me and you, finite, in a relationship talking with God Almighty. That is like, how can we do that? How can we talk to God? And we use the word talk. It's in the Bible. We elevate the word, of course, to prayer because we're not just talking to an equal. It's staggering when you think of the transcendency of God that I can actually talk to God. Adam and Eve had a place where they met with God to talk. And they gave it up. They exchanged that incredible privilege for their own desires. And from that point on, it would never be the same. But we saw in that message that it's always God who takes that first step to bring us back. He reached out to them. He came looking for them. They were hiding, and God was calling them out to come back. God provides the way back. Jesus comes into the world, and he becomes the way back, and it's all grace. It's a gift from God. You cannot make your way back to God. You can't. You just can't. God has to do it. It is a gift. Every big thing that God does in the Bible, we call a ministry. All the big ministries in the Bible all began with prayer. That's an important thing. So you could say every ministry that's going to continue must continue with prayer. Remember Moses a couple weeks ago. He launched this incredible deliverance Exodus ministry. And it began, you know, the burning bush on the mountain. They all came back to that mountain, and Moses was there with God for 40 days in prayer, and that launched the whole thing. We move along in Bible time, and we come to the ruling ministry of David and Solomon. And now the meeting place is going to change. Moses, they had it was called the Tent of Meeting, and now through David and Solomon, the temple will be built. This is the pinnacle of the whole thing. And this awesome temple is built, and you may remember the prayer of dedication from Solomon. It's a long, long chapter. And the prayer of dedication was dedicating the building to prayer. He was basically saying in that prayer, may this building always be the place where people look to, and it becomes a house of prayer for the nations, for the Jews, and for the Gentiles. When you think of what happened in Pittsburgh yesterday, it was devastating. It was a place of prayer that someone entered into and killed 11 precious people. And it tells us how serious this is, the conflict, the power struggle that goes on in the world. And so prayer is where it starts. We come to the redemption ministry of Jesus. He was very upset that the house of his father was being used for something other than a house of prayer. And so Jesus launches his own redemption ministry, 40 days in the desert, praying and being tested, and he comes out filled with the Spirit and begins his ministry. The apostles, same thing, they begin their ministry 40 days after the resurrection, 40 days in the upper room praying, and the power came, and they changed the world. Western civilization would come out of what would happen when the gospel goes to Europe. So in prayer, we are in touch with God, the God of hope, the God of power. And when we are really praying, what we're saying to God is, God, we know you are real. And we treat God as reality, the reality. And this touches God when we take him seriously. In a world that ignores him, we don't. We make him number one. Amen? And so in your own life, let me ask a very personal question. Are you at a place in your life now where you have your meeting place? It might not be the Garden of Eden. It might not be paradise, but you can turn it into that. A place where you meet God every day. For me and my wife, we're different. She has her place, I have mine. It's in the same house. I don't pay one mortgage, that's enough. And we both have a different time. She has her time, I have my time. And every day, whether it's a bad day, a terrible day, or a great day, it's always the same thing. May you be praised. It all comes from you, and we thank God for everything. And this lines me up with my wife. We become in sync. And it's kind of like what we heard here this morning. You know, what happened here this morning doesn't just kind of happen all by itself. We all know this. Each one, these soloists, these vocalists are practicing their vocal skills. I'm sure at home, I hear Tegan doing her crazy little, I won't even try and imitate it, like what she does to get ready for this morning. And they do this at the house. The instrumentalists are playing their instruments so that when they come together, they are in agreement, singing the same notes, playing the same notes, and it's incredible. And we'll say more about that in a minute. But there's a word from what they're doing that connects with prayer. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 18, verse 19. He said, "Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree," that's the word, "about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." The word agree here in the Greek is symphoneo. What does that sound like? Symphony, exactly. So it's like an orchestra, a choir, a symphony. And when we're praying together in agreement, not correcting each other in prayer, but praying like one person starts, another one adds to it, the prayers become very, very powerful. And maybe you think, oh, my prayers are so pitiful. I could never pray in public. I don't want anyone to hear my prayer. The one we want to hear our prayer is God. Never worry about the person next to you hearing your prayer. You're aiming for the ear of God in all of our prayer. We're like little kids. Think about it. God and us. A beautiful picture. It's like a little child, let's say Evan, comes to Barbara with a whole bunch of flowers that he picked in the backyard with dandelions and weeds and one little flower in there. Is Barbara going to take that and say, "What is this?" and throw it to the ground? She's going to, "Oh, thank you so much." It's a little picture of our prayers to God. There's all kinds of stuff in there. There's weeds in there. But God takes the flower. The Holy Spirit takes the groans of the Spirit, and they're received by God. He loves to hear his children pray. So when you have two or three doing this, it's powerful. Imagine 100, 200, 300, 450 people. Imagine thousands who were in prayer on one thing, like Pittsburgh, what that can do. I was very inspired this week reading a book that I found in my wife's library. I was perusing the cabinet and I saw a book there. And this is confession time, and maybe the guys can relate to me a little bit here. I looked at her book. It was written by a woman for women. So I'm a guy. What do you think goes on in a guy's head? Some pretty stupid stuff. Well, that's for women. What am I going to get out of that? It's written by a woman for women. But I imagine women think the same thing when they read a man's book, right? Same kind of thoughts. Well, this is for men. But the title was so powerful. I got to read this book. It was called The Power of a Praying Church. And the author is Stormy Omartian. I'd never heard of her before. That book should be in our library. It is awesome. And she talks about her own conversion. She was in the music industry and television, and her conversion was incredible. She was into witchcraft and all kinds of stuff. And Pastor Jack Hayford led her to the Lord. And she quotes him. He says this, "One of the things that has to happen is people must come to a conviction about the invisible life. They need to be unified in believing that the invisible realm is real and that they have privileged authority and access," and it privileged authority. We have something others don't have. We get to go into that place. We have to believe that prayer makes a difference. So if you're not there yet, be with people who do believe that. You'll catch it. It's contagious. And so in the ministry here, we've put these two first. We want to make sure that we're not putting ministry first, that we're not putting 3, 4, and 5, where we put service or spiritual growth or Christian community first, because that's like saying we're going to do ministry first and, well, God will be you know, he'll be down the list. That's insane. I'd be like running ahead. The Israelites did that. They ran ahead into war without God's blessing, without his will, and they were slaughtered. And we don't want to make, that would be really a sin. That's like saying, God, you know, we've got this. We've got a website, an amazing website. We've got electricity. We've got an offering with money in it. We've got stuff. We've got this. Now, we would never say that, but when we don't pray much, that's really what we're saying. And we're playing instead of praying. And what we're doing here is we're transferring our trust from what we have, which is pitiful, compared to what God has, all power. So if I ask the question, here's a trick question. What would you prefer? A surplus of money in the church, like overflowing, or more prayer? Come on now, honestly. Some of you are thinking about it. Both. There's a smart lady. But prayer first and then all the rest. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and what? And all these things shall be added to. First things first. Now, the early church got this. They got it really good. You know how you get this? When you experience a colossal failure in your walk with God. And it's so, like, it really hurts. The apostles went through this. The greatest failure of all, you know, when Jesus came to them in the Garden of Gethsemane. This, to me, it's holy ground, but it breaks my heart every time I read it. And Jesus needed emotional support. Imagine. And they were sleeping. They were gone. You know, and Jesus kept warning Peter especially. And he just didn't get it. It's like he was saying, I need sleep more than prayer. I've got this. And they all failed. Denial, betrayal, abandonment. Jesus practically alone on the cross by himself, dying for the sins of the world. And the sense of failure was so deep. It took a long time to heal. It took the resurrection, and then 40 days in the upper room they were praying, and it happened. The Holy Spirit came. Power came upon them, and they were never the same. They never put ministry or anything else first. It was always God, always prayer. Acts 1 verse 14 says this, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They knew God first. The core value statement of the early church is actually in the next chapter, chapter 2 verse 42. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is what they devoted themselves to. The world didn't like it. The world didn't like to hear about the name of Jesus. They gave the first big pushback and said, do not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Shut up. And the apostles said, we won't and we can't. They took a whipping. They took a flogging. They didn't care. They rejoiced that they got to suffer for the name. And then they immediately went to prayer because of fear of maybe we'll stop. And we read in Acts 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Prayer comes before boldness. Prayer comes before power. No prayer, no power. No prayer, powerless. It's playing, we're doing church, but we have no power. Prayer. It's a great privilege. Now, what does that mean? Because I remember the first time a few people in our leadership retreat, and they look, what is that? What do you mean by prayer is a privilege? Please explain. So I'm assuming many are here going, you got to explain that. So I went to the Oxford Dictionary. Here's the Oxford definition of the word privilege. Privilege is a benefit, an advantage, an honor that some have that others don't have. So if I said to you, you are very privileged, you are a privileged person, you have something that many don't have, whatever that might be. Now, would you agree with me the greatest privilege of all to have is that you talk with God Almighty? Is not the greatest honor of all, the greatest benefit, the greatest privilege? Now, we want to trace this biblically. So I've given you a definition. You know, here's the Oxford definition. I want to support this from the book of Hebrews. Take one thread out of the amazing book of Hebrews and follow this theme of privilege and see it. And maybe one day we'll do the whole book because it's an amazing book. So I'm going to state the points and give biblical support for privilege. First of all, prayer is a privilege and possible because we have a great high priest who has conquered death and sin and has gone into the heavens as our high priest and opened the way for prayer. We get to do this because of our high priest. The high priest is not a pope. It's not a pastor. There's no high priest in this church. The high priest is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Notice all the therefores. There's a building of the argument. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Here it is. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What he's saying here is because of the sacrifice of Jesus, when I come to God in prayer, I'm not going to the throne of judgment. I'm not going there in dread and, oh no, I did it again, I sinned again, I blew it, whatever the blew it is. You know, Peter denying Jesus 3 times with curses. That's pretty bad. I'm going to a throne of grace. What does it mean? That every time I go there, there's a gift waiting for me. The first gift is mercy. God's waiting with mercy for you, not condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You have to believe this. Satan does not want you to believe this. He wants to stop you dead in your tracks by stopping your prayer life, saying, you sinned too many times, you can't go there anymore. You've blown it, it's over. Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says it's a throne of grace. You receive mercy every time you need it. The second thing, the privilege and honor of praying comes at a great, great price. Jesus paid it all so we could have this privilege. I want you to go back to Gethsemane again, but we're going to go back in the book of Hebrews and hear how it's expressed in the book of Hebrews. And see that he paid the full price so you and I could have this privilege. And that's why we call it a privilege. Listen to this. Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 10. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. One day we'll unpack all that, but we're making the point. What a privilege. In his book entitled Prayer, just prayer, Philip Yancey writes, as Jesus once prayed for Peter, so he now prays for you. Now think about that. Not only do I get to pray, this verse is telling me that Jesus is constantly praying for me. If you want a picture of what Jesus is doing now, don't think in terms of a cross. Often we go into a building and think Jesus just hangs on a cross and that's all he does. Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for us when we fail. He prayed for Peter, and Peter got back up and went back into ministry. That's what he does. He brings us into the holiest place of all. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Here it is. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. Now think of the picture. Remember Adam and Eve. Once they gave up this privilege of prayer, the angel was blocking the way for them to ever go back into the garden. When Moses sets up the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies was blocked with a curtain. And only once a year, only one person, the human high priest, could go there once a year, atone for his sins and the sins of the nation. And then the tabernacle becomes temple, and it's the same thing. It's all a picture of our approach to God and prayer. Everything changes after Jesus. Here's our last verse in Hebrews. This is like the last therefore. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence. Do you have confidence? Yeah. Amen. It says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, here it is, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That is so, wow, what we have. The privilege is enormous. We get to go spiritually where no Jew in the Old Testament could go unless he was the high priest, and he could only go there once a year. We get to go there anytime we want because of what Jesus did. The third thing about this privilege is not only do we have the privilege of seeking God, we have the privilege of seeking his power. Remember two messages ago, we talked about the presence of God. Remember we said the manifest presence of God. And yes, we have the omnipresence. Everyone, everywhere experiences God's presence because he's everywhere. He's God. But Moses wanted the manifest presence. That means knowing God is doing something among us. And he said, unless your presence goes with us into the promised land, please don't send us, Lord, because we're toast. We're no different than anybody else. Nothing will distinguish us. The manifest presence of God. This is how Jesus put it. When you pray every day, 2019, we're going to go deep into this, but just for now, when you pray, your kingdom, what? Come. Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. What are we praying for? The manifest presence of God now. When Jesus comes back, it comes in all its fullness. But we want something of that manifest presence, the power of God in our ministry now. So when people come here and we're praying and things happen and there are answers to prayer and we can't explain it any other way than saying, God. I mean, this is what the Bible promises, and this is what we have to seek. This morning, Valerie and I, we came over the mountain because the highways are not fixed yet, you know, the orange cones and all that, and so we're going over the mountain. I came on a Mazda, you know, gray, silver Mazda with, like, I think it's 160 horsepower. So imagine 160 horses bringing me to church. I want to tell you about a man who only had one horsepower because he only had one horse, John Wesley. He's the famous horseback evangelist. And it's believed that he did 250,000 miles in his life on horseback, bringing the gospel to young America. And preached 40,000 sermons. I mean, he was like, by the end, he was completely worn out. Thousands and thousands came into the kingdom through that. They call it the Great Awakening. I mean, it changed America. Absolutely amazing. At the end of his life, he's completely worn out. He's on his deathbed. And he rises up in his deathbed situation and says this one thing, the last words of a person, they're important, right? He says, best of all, God with us. And fell back in his bed and then raised his arm and said it again. Best of all, God with us. Best of all, God with us. His power. We absolutely need the power of God. I was reminded of this yesterday when I was watching the whole story in Pittsburgh. In the world, we're in a power struggle. Satan hates God. That's just the way it is. He's never going to change. Satan hates people. Satan hates the people of God, Old Testament, the Jews, and New Testament followers of Jesus. He hates them. He expressed that hatred yesterday. And we need to be reminded of this. The struggle isn't just visible. It's invisible. And every time we pray, that's what we're coming to do. I'm so excited when I see the praise team up here on Sunday morning, because they're leading me in something I can't do. I say it often, can't lead worship, but I need to be led. And worship opens the way. Worship, when we're singing about the power of Jesus' name, the power of his blood, his life shed, the demons can't stand it. They hate it. Demons hate worship. They flee. It's too much for them because it's truth put to song with joy on the face. We're the winners. We're more than conquerors through Christ who leads us. When we do that, you realize when we're coming here on a Sunday morning, we're not just singing songs. It's something's happening in the spiritual realm. So pray for those who lead the worship. They're in they're targets. I mean it. Pray for them. And when we get into it, you know what? We are actually being changed from glory to glory. And when God changes us, we're in a privileged position to change the world. And the only hope for this world is the church. There is no other hope. It's not Democrat, Republican, or anything else. It's from on high. That's the only thing that can change this world. So pray for Republican. Pray for Democrat. It doesn't matter about the politics. Pray for them. Last thing, I promise. Prayer is a privilege that we have, and it's the only time when we are giving something to God. Everything I said this morning is God gives to us. God gives, God gives, God gives. But in prayer and worship, we're giving something to God that's very precious to God. Something he doesn't get in the world. Trust me, he doesn't get this in the world. Love. The world does not love God. The Bible says the world hates God. He's not welcome. He's not welcome in the courts, in the school system, in the government. God is not welcome. I hear the name of Jesus cursed. I'm out there all the time. I just go, oh. And then I come here and I hear the name of Jesus praised. I go, ah, ah. And so does God. God is relieved in his soul when he hears people doing what is absolutely right. This is when we say, Lord, we love you. We just love you for who you are. We love you for everything you do for us. Even if we're having a terrible day, it's still a great day. It's still a great day. The Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so in your relationship of prayer, you're saying, hallelujah, thank you, God, for all that I have in you. Thank you, thank you. I want to end with a story. And this is a pastor you ought to Google, listen to him on YouTube. He's one of my favorite pastors in the world. I call him the pastor of creativity. He's an artist. He's so much. His name is Irwin McManus. And he wrote a book called Soul Craving, which was awesome. And another book about prayer called Unstoppable Force. He's now in California, but this is when he was pastoring a church in South Dallas, Texas. And it was a church with a lot of poor people, but they had big vision. They wanted to do big things, and they were growing, and they wanted to buy a bigger property, have a bigger building. And so a property became available in downtown Texas, Dallas, Texas, at an incredible price. It was like too good to be true, and it was too good to be true. When they started doing the research after putting down the money and they prayed, Lord, we want this. We believe you're in it. They had to get approval to build because there was nothing there. And they did soil samples. They drilled down 25 feet and it came up and said, unbuildable. Unbuildable. It was a garbage dump. It was a landfill site. You could not build anything there. They'd already spent the money. The property was theirs. They had a garbage dump. And Pastor McManus was devastated. All the time, all the effort, all the money. And all he knew to do was to begin praying with the church. And for months they prayed, Lord, take this biggest failure of my life and turn it into miracles. And so for months they prayed. And a woman came to him and said, we've prayed enough. We've prayed enough. We've asked God to turn this land into something usable. We need to find out. So they took more money and purchased more drill samples. And the guy said, thank you for the money. We know what's under there. We did it the first time. And this time it came back with only soil. And Pastor McManus, this is what he writes. How did this happen? Was it because the core sample was in a different part of the land? They had many of them. Or could it be that God had actually performed a miracle and changed the landfill to good land? What I do know is that the same realtor who sold the property to me came back and offered me 3 times the amount he had sold it for. No, thank you. You crook, you. What I do know is that the previous owners could not build on the property, but we could. What I do know is that we were told the property was worthless and unusable, and now there's a building on the property. All I can tell you is what I know, and that is that God took my failure and performed a miracle. Hallelujah. It's what God wants to do with us. It's what God did with the apostles. The apostles failed. I can't imagine what they felt. And they brought their failure, their track record, into the upper room. And God took those failures and then began to do signs and wonders and change the world. And we're in that world right now. I've got one of these on here. This is not my security pass. I'm not good with stuff like that. Usernames and passwords, I'm always forgetting them. I'm always driving Jason crazy. My only username is Jesus and my password is Jesus. It gets me through all the time. Computers, forget it, I'm a dummy. And prayer is the key. Even if you're a computer dummy like me, you always have instant connection with God. We're gonna try and start something new and have more prayer at People's Church. And so after services, we're gonna try and have people up here at the front that always have these on, that it just says prayer. You don't need to talk to a pastor. We don't have a high priest here except Jesus Christ. You see someone up here with this, please pray with me. We're to agree. And we're going to do that. Now I'm going to ask that you stand. And we're going to pray for 2 things. We're going to ask that you group up. This may be a little uncomfortable for you. And if it's very much outside your comfort zone, be the one who listens and says amen. But if you feel, I want to pray this morning, I want to exercise the ministry of prayer, pray for Pittsburgh, that God would do something very big there. That's a very broken place today. Imagine if that happened in Montreal, we would feel it. Pray for Pittsburgh. Secondly, pray that God will move in a powerful way at the Gamble Memorial Service on Tuesday. There's going to be a lot of people there that didn't have the faith Warren had. And we're praying. Lois wants us to pray for her. So pray for Lois, the 4 daughters, and God's power. So group up in 4 or 5, and when you hear my voice, it'll be time to end prayer. So just begin praying. Make some noise. Make some noise. Join up with people. Just get uncomfortable. Introduce yourself and start praying.